Now today we come to our last message from the Acts of the Apostles. I want to remind you once again that when we started our study of this book of 28 chapters, we pointed out that it was a book that started off in the great city of Jerusalem, but would continue until we reached the city of Rome. Now here in this chapter then, Paul the great apostle reaches the city of Rome. Not perhaps as he had expected, oh, he had great notions, visions, of getting to the great city of Rome as a mighty preacher. But he's got to Rome all right. God told him that he would testify in Rome. Now, in this chapter, he reaches Rome, not as a preacher, although he still is a preacher, but he comes to Rome as a prisoner. And in one of the letters that he will write from Rome, he tells the people to whom he will write that letter that the things that they thought were against him have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. We have been pointing this out in different studies, that when God overrules, God works according to his own plans. But now, let us read a few verses from chapter 28, and we'll read how Paul left the island of Malta in the ship, and then how he met with certain Christians on the way to Rome. Verse 11 of chapter 28. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now we'll stop there for a moment, examine these verses before we pass on to the final verses of the chapter. They have wintered now, as it were, from the time that they had the shipwreck and they've been in the island. But the time has come for them to leave the island now, and the weather is in their favour. There's another ship there, and they get on board this ship. They've been there for 3 months. I want to remind you again that during that 3 months, they've been taken care of. God in his providential dealings has watched over them, because he has his servant Paul there, along with his two friends, Aristarchus and Luke the doctor. But now they're on their way. Now on the way to Rome, they came to this particular place, which was situated in the Bay of Naples, about 140 miles from Rome, and there they found some Christians, people of a kindred spirit, with whom they tarried a week. Now, isn't it wonderful, when you're on a journey, that suddenly you're brought into company with people who are minded like yourself? It must be a very encouraging thing to be able to meet with folks who are of a kindred spirit. I don't know if many of my listeners have moved around much or not, but it's a wonderful thing when you travel from one country to another and you come across people who think the same as you think and who have the same attachment to the same Lord, have been saved with the same salvation, they read the same Bible, indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. Oh, you have many things in common with them. And so when they reached this place, they found brethren, those of a kindred spirit, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. Now, that leads us to something else. On the long walk to Rome, by the way of the Appian Highway, they were met by a group of Christians who came out from Rome about 40 miles as far as this place that was called Appii Forum. So they met them there. They no doubt turned and went back with them, walking back towards Rome. Then 10 miles further on, they met another group at a place called the Three Taverns. May I suggest something? It may be that these two groups of people left Rome together. They heard that Paul was coming. Perhaps some of them may have met Paul in different places where they had been, and then they had come to Rome. If they hadn't met him, at least they had heard about him, and they had received a document from him, a letter that we call the Epistle to the Romans. So they were not ignorant with regards to Paul, what he believed, and how he preached. And so they heard that he was coming towards Rome, and they decided to go out and meet him. Now, it seems that some of them walked a certain distance till they came to this place called the Three Taverns. Or, if you were to put that into modern language, you might say they came to a place where there were some motels, resting places by the way, inns, call them what you like, places where they could rest and have refreshment. Because of the long walk, because, you see, they had come about 30 miles, and having walked these 30 miles down the Appian Highway, they came to this place called the Three Taverns, and some of them perhaps were unable to go any further. But some of the stronger ones continued on the walk and went another 10 miles. So when Paul was coming, here were some people on the way to meet him. Try and picture this now. Who was this fellow? I wonder if those who were travelling with him by this time had come to recognize who he was and what he was. I wonder, did he have the chain still on his wrist, binding him to the man who was in charge of him, the centurion? If so, what must it have meant to these people when they saw a group who had walked all the way from Rome, walking 40 miles to come out to meet a man who was a common prisoner, that is, according to their estimation. But for the folks that came out to meet him, he was Paul, the great apostle, who had sent them that document called the Epistle to the Romans. Here then, they were coming out to honour him. So they come out and meet him there, and then when they go another 10 miles, here's the other group waiting for him there. What a group of people to meet a man who was being treated as a common prisoner. Now, I'm leading up to this particular point, my friend. It's a good thing to have friends at any time, but if you have a friend who is a friend in need, you can rest assured he is a friend indeed. Now, it's all right being a friend of the preacher when he comes along and preaches in your particular place. The man who occupies the pulpit and preaches a great sermon, you might honour him. But suppose the man is arrested and put in prison, would you be prepared to go down to the prison and visit him there? I remember on one occasion being at a certain gathering where there were a great crowd of people having a week of Bible study, and one day one of them was all dressed up and he was going away, and someone said to him, "Where are you going, John?" And he told us where he was going. He was going away to a certain prison, and they laughed at him, you know, a little smile, and they said, "Have you been found out? Why are you going to the prison, John?" And he looked at them, he said, "Many a time I've gone to that prison to preach. I have preached to the prisoners in that prison on many an occasion." He says, "Today, my dear brethren, I am not going to that prison to preach. I'm going to that prison to pray. I'm going to visit one of the prisoners in that prison. He said, he's a brother of mine, a Christian brother. He says, I know he is. I know he's saved. He knows the Lord. But he's in prison. He said, I'm going to visit him while he's in prison. And I'm going to pray with him. And he did. He went to that great prison, penitentiary you might call it, and he went in there and prayed with that man. You know, there's a scripture that says, I was in prison and you visited me not. I was sick and you visited me not. It's one thing to visit the sick, but it's an altogether different thing to visit men who are in prison. Now, here was Paul. He wasn't yet in the prison, but he was heading that way. He was a prisoner, bound no doubt with a chain to the soldier who was in charge of him. Yet these people come out to meet him. Now, I want you to notice what it distinctly says when they got there. It says, whom? When Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. You know, let me express these things to you in terms perhaps that may reach everybody's heart. First of all, I want to say this. Here were people who expressed practical sympathy with Paul, the man of God. Practical sympathy. I might mention this, that practical sympathy, my friend, is a lot more than having pity. Some people, you know, have pity on other people. They see a poor beggar in the city street, and they say, poor fellow. They see a poor alcoholic who has been out again and has got soaked with the alcohol, and he drops on the street, and they shake their head and they say, poor fellow. Or they pity him. And they say, what a pity for the man, and what a pity for his dear wife, what she's got to come through. Pity. But you know, pity is different from sympathy. When it comes to practical sympathy, it means getting your shoulder under the load. It means taking the heavy end of the load and helping the poor person who's got to lift it. It means giving a helping hand. Practical sympathy. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it meant to express practical sympathy with people when he was here on earth. He could feed the hungry multitudes. Yes, he could even give sight to the blind and so on. He could mourn with them that mourned. He was very practical in his sympathy. Practical sympathy, according to the Bible, doesn't mean going to the house and saying to the people in the house, now make sure you keep yourself warm tonight. How can they keep themselves warm if they don't have any oil in the tank, or they don't have any wood or coal to put on the fire? Practical sympathy means taking them a load of wood to burn in the furnace, or it means sending for the oil man to fill up the tank with oil. If you fill the tank with oil, you don't need to tell them to keep themselves warm. They know what to do with it. They'll keep themselves warm all right. It's no use saying to some poor folks who don't have any food, now make sure you take a good meal. It will give you a lot of strength and it will help you now. That's not sympathy. That's just bad advice. Because you may think it's good advice, but how is it good advice? It only irritates them if they haven't got the food to take. But you take along the basket with the goodies in it and leave it on the table for them and say, there you are now. Make sure you have it tonight. They'll know what to do with the food. That's practical sympathy. Now, here were people who had practical sympathy. They didn't simply stay in Rome and say, now Paul's coming here. Perhaps we'll see him when he comes. Or I wonder what kind of a man will he be. Oh no, my friend. They set to and they walked 40 miles in order to express to this man their practical sympathy, to show him that they had things in common with him and that their hearts were knit together with his. Practical sympathy. But it led to something else. It led to a praising spirit. When Paul saw them, he thanked God. Now, you know, thanksgiving is a very important matter. I was taught this from my childhood. Perhaps you were too. A lot of children are taught the same thing. I wonder if they're getting away from it at the present time. When we were children, and there were six of us in our house, if my father was there, he took his place, always sitting in the same chair at the table, and he always gave thanks for the food before we were allowed to take anything. Now, if my father wasn't there, if we were sitting down at the table and he wasn't there, and my mother was in charge, she would make us bow our heads, and we had to say our own little thanksgiving before we started taking our food. That was a law of the house. We knew it had to be obeyed. And so I grew up knowing that it was the right thing to give thanks. That's what you call a praising spirit, thanking God for what he's done for us. So Paul thanked God. But here is something that's strangely different. Paul was a prisoner. Paul was on his way to Rome. He had had a shipwreck. Now he was walking all those miles, a long walk. Yet, as he's walking those old roads, making towards the city of Rome, he has a number of Christians who have walked 40 miles. Some have walked 30. And when Paul saw them, he seems to stand in the way, and he takes time to give God thanks. Whether he stood and gave God thanks with a bowed head, or whether he went down on his knees at the roadside, I'm not told. But I'm sufficiently interested in it to read these words. He thanked God. Thanksgiving. Now, when we come to the day that they call Thanksgiving, you know, people think that's a great day, and so it is. Wonderful that this country should at least stop for one day for people to give thanks. They still call it Thanksgiving. Go back in your mind to why this day was first introduced and why people gave God thanks. But let us think back now, not only over the year that's passed, but perhaps over many years. Have we any cause for thanksgiving? Sure we have. A praising spirit. While we can thank God for his great love and his mercy and for all that he's done for us, while we can thank God for his bounties that he has bestowed upon us, because he is the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, no shadow ever cast by turning. And remember, it's from him that there comes every good and every perfect gift. And because of that, we can give God thanks. Yes, but we can also give God thanks for the friendship of other people. These were people who came, and these people came to see Paul, and when he saw them, he thanked God. Now, it's one thing to thank God for the blessings you receive, but can you take time to thank God for others who show this practical sympathy, people who are of a kindred spirit? Yes, we can thank God for other people. That's what he did, a praising spirit. And then it says, and he took courage. You see, these people not only showed their practical sympathy, but oh, here's a man who gets strengthened by it, and he's got the strength to go on. My friend, let me say this. If we take this lesson to heart, we also can show a practical sympathy to one another, and it may result in a praising spirit and in each of us having present strength for the task that lies before us. Now, when you come to the closing part of the chapter then, when you come further down, verse 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. When they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. They said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, and neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any hand with thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Now, if you were to continue reading down through here, notice first of all, the position of Paul is explained. While Paul arrived in Rome as a prisoner, we should keep in mind that actually he is in the hand of the Lord. He calls the leading Jews together in order to explain to them why he has come to Rome as a prisoner. The perversity of Israel is proclaimed as for the last time in verse 28. This was another crisis in the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now in verse 28 it says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear." Time and time again, the message has been brought right to these people, the Jews. But unfortunately, they've turned away. Paul made it his business everywhere he went to speak first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Now here is a case again, right at the end of the Acts of the Apostles. While he is a prisoner, he brings those leading Jews together. It'd be easy for him to do it, because having been raised as a Jew, he would know how to send messages to the synagogue. And along come the leading Jews, and he makes his case perfectly clear to them. He explained to them why he was there, why he was in Rome, and they admit that they hadn't received any word from Judea, and so therefore they would like to hear what he had to say, because they knew that this group called Christians were spoken about everywhere. But now he makes it known to them why he was there. He also reasoned with them out of the scriptures, the same as he had done in other places. But there were those that would not believe. He says, "The heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." He's quoting that from way back in Isaiah. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear." Now notice, when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. But notice now the perversity of Israel. That was proclaimed way back in the Old Testament. He quotes that from the Old Testament. Now he says the message is being sent to the Gentiles. Now while Paul was in Rome, he exercised himself in a ministry of private teaching, and writing a number of epistles, and praying daily for many Christians. What a service. Now we've come to the end of our studies in the Acts of the Apostles.